We started last week, probably a mini-series, but just a discussion of the will of God. Many times people think it's a maze or a puzzle that can't really be understood, can't be figured out. But we are trying to lay the foundation for what is the will of God, and then how do I know it, and biblically, what is the will of God? So we talked about several things here, if I can get this to move. What is a will? Okay, and the bottom line is a will is just simply desire, choice, or intent. Okay, so when it comes down to the will of God, right? The will is somebody's desire. A legal will is somebody's desire for their property. So when it comes down to God's will, the definition we're going to use is simply this: God's declaration of His intent or His plans concerning a particular matter. Okay, we looked at why should we care about God's will, the authority of God's will. Okay, well, God's will matters because He is our Creator and because He is our Redeemer. Because He owns us, He can do whatever He wants with us, right? And so that's the basis, all right? And a will in general goes from overview to more specific statements, and that's kind of the tack that we're going to take. We looked at about six things. When I was looking up the phrase, the will of God, we're going to go through some of that this morning. But as I was looking it up, the phrase, the will of God, there's three or four times in the Scriptures where it says, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. And it's not necessarily the things that we would expect. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, it's salvation. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere. It's prayer or supplication. It's studying God's Word. It's to show thankfulness, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. It is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Okay? So the will of God for everyone is sanctification. And then we left off with this one last week, submission to authority. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, it says, so is the will of God, that with well-doing, and then the context is human government and authority. It says, so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The idea is that as believers demonstrate a submission to God's will and God-ordained authority, it is a testimony to unbelievers. Okay? But it is the will of God that we submit to God-ordained authority, and the only exception to that is if they command us to do something contrary to God's Word. Okay? The final one there is Romans chapter 12, and that's where I want us to pick up this morning. Okay? Romans chapter 12. In verses 1 and 2, probably the most familiar of the passages we've discussed, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says, many times if you were thinking about a passage on the will of God, this might be where we would turn. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or on the basis of the mercies of God. Now, if I asked you to list the mercies of God, we could be here a long time, right? However, in a specific context, that you can refer back to Romans chapter 11, and more generally to Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. The mercies of God are, in general, we could list a lot of them, but the specific context here is in Romans chapter 11 has been discussed how that because of Israel's disobedience, God set them aside for a time, and the blessings that were promised to Israel were made available to Gentiles in the world. Because of that, we are the wild branch that was grafted into their benefits. Okay? And Paul has just gotten done explaining all that. Not that God is done with Israel, but that we have been allowed to partake of that. And then when you get through all of that, you run into chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by everything that's just been described, how that God has grafted you into something that doesn't even belong to us, per se. Okay? If God is good enough to allow us into the plan of salvation and some of the blessings that He'd promised for a chosen people, on that basis, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay? That word present means to place in front of or to place before. Okay? So, I'm going to use just a simple illustration here. If I say, well, this is the nicest pen anybody's ever had in the entire world, it's not. Okay? It's pretty decent. Writes well, doesn't blob. Okay? It's not the most expensive pen ever. I about fell over. I was talking to a fella a couple weeks ago, and he has an uncle that makes custom-made pens out of this, you know, specialty wood. Basically, they put the wood on a lathe and shape it, and then they engrave words into it, drill a hole through the middle, and put ink in it. And they sell these things for $119 a piece. My granddaddy had a saying for that. He said, some people got more dollars than they got cents. And if you're buying that, that's probably true of you. But anyway, this is not the nicest pen in the world. Okay, let's just pretend that it is. But if I'm going to present this, if I'm going to give this to Dr. Childs, all right, I'm going to present it to him, I'm going to place it here, and it's at his disposal, right? He can do whatever he wants to with it. I've presented it to him. He can put it in his pocket, take it home. He can say, you might think this is a great pen, but I think it's awful, and he can throw it in the wastebasket back there. Okay? He can write letters. He can sign Christmas cards. He can, you know, write a letter that says, Matt Hankey's the worst Sunday school teacher ever, using that pen. If I gave it to him, if I presented it to him, it's his, and he can do anything he wants to with it, right? That's the idea of present. When I presented it to him, where are my hands? Off of it. Okay? Once I if I'm like, here you go, Doc, you can have this pen. Okay? Use this pen, and I never let go of it, what good's going to come out of that? Absolutely nothing. Okay? But the minute I present it and I say, all right, you can do whatever you want to with it, and I take my hands off, and then he can do whatever he wants to with it, at that point, then I've really presented it. Okay? That's the idea here of Romans chapter 12, right? What illustration are any of you that ever heard Dr. Child's preacher teach thinking of right now? Yeah, exactly. Open hand. Okay? Not hanging on to it myself. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God. Or holy and acceptable unto God. Are those two different things? Or is one explaining the other? I think one's explaining the other. Okay? It's two different words, yes. Okay? But if it is not holy, can it be acceptable unto God? No. Okay? So holy, acceptable unto God, are their co-explanations, if you will. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Can you think of anybody in the Old Testament who was presented as a living sacrifice? Isaac, okay. Yep, Kristen. Samuel, that's the one I was going for. Isaac's another good one. But Isaac was, in a figure, was presented, but he was supposed to be killed, right? However, if you think about Samuel, Samuel's mom said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. She raised him to the point he was weaned and on his own. She gave him to the Lord, and then she never interfered as mom again, right? She never told him when to go to bed or when to get up or what to study or, you know, all of those kinds of things. She was totally hands-off. Samuel was a living sacrifice. He was under the direction of God's man, Eli. It's interesting to me that Samuel turned out as well as he did when Eli's other sons didn't. You know, I think maybe Eli saw how he had messed up, and he had another shot with Samuel. But regardless, I think Samuel is a great illustration of a living sacrifice. Because it wasn't a one-time, all right, I'm going to kill it, present it, burn it on the altar, whatever, and it's done. But Samuel, every day, his life was doing whatever needed to be done in the service of the Lord, right? That's the idea of a living sacrifice. But I left this one for last because we've already tried to establish, if you're going to be saved, that's where everything starts. And then you're going to be pure, and you're going to be submissive, and you're going to be all of these things that we've talked about, those have to deal with a daily walk and living in a way that's pleasing to God. All of that kind of explains what Romans 12:1 is, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I didn't I didn't ask for help ahead of time, so I would like to use Tim as an illustration, and I want you to trust me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to illustrate some things here, okay? Unless getting up here in front of everybody embarrasses you, and then that part I can't help. But if you would, I need you to just go to that back row there, kind of right behind Steve, and bring me a hymnal. Would you do that? Now, is he doing my will? Remember, what's the meaning of will? A desire or a wish, okay? Now, was it my will that he would go and retrieve the hymnal? Yeah. If I say, Tim, would you go check that thermostat and make sure that it's on, please? Would you do that? Is he not doing my will now because he's not grabbing a hymnal? Is he still doing my will? Yeah. The will is just simply doing what I've asked him to do. If I say, Tim, you know, can you go check the parking lot and make sure, and he does it, then he's doing what we've asked him to do, right? Tim, would you grab this and take it back to Brother Steve, please? Okay. Now, I'm not trying to just yank him around, but I'm trying to get you to think in a way that you can hang on to, okay? You can have a seat, Tim. Thank you very much. But how many of you would like us to see Tim have more tasks? All right. I'm trying to illustrate something. Is the will of God, if I'm using this as an illustration, was my will for Tim to get hymnals? The will of God for his life is to get hymnals. No, that was part of it, but that wasn't all of it, right? Okay. Was the will of God, was my will for his life to check thermostats in parking lots? No, that was part of it. But really, if Tim is doing my will, what I've asked him to do, my desires, is just simply doing whatever I direct when I asked him to do it, right? So it's not necessarily a specific task. You understand that? A living sacrifice is to place yourself at the disposal of God and say, God, do whatever you want to with me. Okay? Right now, that might mean be a faithful member at Maranatha Baptist Church and work a job to support your family. Okay? At a future point, it might be to serve in a different ministry capacity in a certain way. It might be, you know, take care of elderly parents who need help. You know? But my point is that so many times we think of the will of God as either a specific task or as a specific vocation. Okay? The will of God is not a task. Or other people have said it this way, and Dr. Childs reminded me of this last week. It's not, the will of God is not a place. Okay? If I can say it this way, the will of God isn't a place, but it's continually fulfilling the desires of somebody that we love. Okay? Every one of you that's married understands this concept. Guys, have you ever painted a wall when you had no interest in changing the color? Yeah. Why did you do it? Because you love her, okay? And because you want peace and harmony in the home. Ladies, have you ever fixed something for dinner that you really, really, really didn't feel like fixing, but you did it anyway? And maybe you weren't even interested in eating it, but you did it because you love him, right? Or, you know, you do things because you love the kids. I mean, no baby makes it to the first year birthday unless parents love them, okay? Because you have to give up sleep. And there's times when maybe they're cutting teeth or they're sick and they don't feel good. And you would love to just lock them in a room, close the door, and walk away for about 8 hours. But that's not, yeah. All parents of children under two said amen. But, you know, you give of yourself because you want to please them. And even though they don't recognize it or appreciate it, they still try to be demanding little tyrants. And you have to train that out of them later. But my point is, you know what it means to do the will of somebody else. All right? Sometimes it's things you enjoy doing together and it's fun. Sometimes it's things you don't enjoy doing at all, but you do it to please somebody else, right? Okay? But the point is that if you have done things to please a husband, to please a wife, or for the benefit of children, then you understand the concept of doing something to please somebody else. That is the will of God. Okay? Doing the will of God is doing what God desires, what God wants. Okay? So if I'm doing the will of God, I'm doing that to please Him. Right? I'm doing what I do to please Him. not to please myself. All right? So that's what Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, right? It says, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your exceptional service. Boy, if somebody comes forward and says, I'm going to give my life to the Lord to do whatever God wants me to do, we should throw a party, put a trophy with their name on it, and have confetti, because that's exceptional. No. It's something we should encourage and we should be thankful for, and it's something that should bring a tear to our eye, but it shouldn't be abnormal. That's our reasonable service. That word means logical. Okay? It is the least that we can do. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I won't bore you with the grammatical argument this morning, but grammatically, I can prove to you that those are three adjectives that all describe the will of God: good, acceptable, and perfect. It's not three levels of the will of God. There's not a good and acceptable and then the perfect will of God. There's sometimes we talk about the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. All right, that's somewhere where I strongly, strongly disagree with C.I. Scofield. You go to his notes on Numbers 22 and 24 with Balaam, and Scofield says, well, this is an example of the permissive will of God. It's not. Because if you're in the will of God, why would God send an angel with a sword to kill you? Hello? Doesn't make any sense. We can explain the rest of that story later, but the point of this verse is that good, acceptable, and perfect are three adjectives that all describe the will of God. The idea of prove is to live it out, to put it to the test, to demonstrate that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. You see, that's the will of God for us. All right, what statement have we covered so far that says, thou shalt be a missionary to Brazil? Okay, thou shalt be a music minister in local churches. You know, thou shalt be a deacon. Have we seen anything yet? No. I want to look at, now, the statements that I pulled for this first section, all with the exception of the one about reading the Scripture. We drew principles, but we couldn't find one that says, this is the will of God that you read your Bible. Okay? But all the rest of them, there's a statement that says, so is the will of God, or this is the will of God, for this is the will of God. I want to look at other statements in the New Testament. All right? If you want, this is every reference in the New Testament that has the phrase will of God in it. Okay? I can get you the list of references later if you want it. If you have Bible software, you can just punch that in. The quote, will of God, you're going to come up with this many references. Okay? So this isn't something that, you know, was mentioned one time in the Bible and then we just kind of made it up. All right? But I went through these and tried to group them together a little bit. And I want us to, we're going to read most of these scriptures this morning. I put them up here for you so that we can go through them a little bit quicker. But I kind of grouped them, all right? First of all, we see that the will of God is pleasing. Mark 3:35, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and my mother. So in this case, the will of God is pleasing to who? It's pleasing to God, right? When someone does the will of God, it's pleasing to him. All right, the will of God is personal. I had a couple others here I thought on the will of God is pleasing, but anyway, we'll move on. The will of God is personal. All right, Acts chapter 13, verse 36. David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers. You understand, it was the will of God that David was born in, I don't know, about 1040 B.C., right? He was 30 years old when he became king, and that was right around 1010 B.C., okay? It's the will of God that he was born in 1040 B.C., not 1040 A.D., okay? It was God's desire that David serve in that generation and serve a specific purpose. So anytime we're tempted to think, man, I wish I could have been born 50 years ago, or I wish I had been born, you know, 20 years later. Understand that the will of God is so particular to you that God put you exactly where he wanted you when he wanted you there. Okay? David served his own generation by the will of God. All right? Let me just run that another direction for just a second. None of you can participate in the first or second Great Awakenings. Right? Why? Well, several hundred years ago. 200 years ago, 300 years ago, whatever it was. All right? You can't do that. None of you can participate in whatever the church will be if we're still here in 2100 AD. I feel pretty confident saying none of us are going to be here at 2100. Okay? What can we do? We can serve God in 2017. And if we live that long, in 2018. Right? But David served his generation by the will of God. I want you to see something else. This is a statement. There's several verses with a similar statement. Paul said this. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church which is at Corinth. Okay, so 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. How many of you in this room, it's the will of God for you to be an apostle? If you raised your hand, you're wrong. Okay? Now, if you pay attention, there are signs in Shelby, North Carolina, church signs that say apostle so-and-so, apostle so-and-so. Okay? At best, that's misguided. Okay? It's a misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. Okay? But it was the will of God that Paul be an apostle, not you or me. You think, boy, that would have been awesome. I could write 12 books of the New Testament or whatever it was. Well, let's go read the rest of that list in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. How many times was he shipwrecked? And how many times was he beaten? And how much time did he spend in jail? You want that too? Better be careful what you wish for, right? But the point is, it was God's will for Paul to serve as an apostle at that time. It's personal, it's individual. And I'm just kind of categorizing the statements in the verses that say the will of God in the New Testament, right? So the will of God is pleasing. The will of God is personal. The will of God requires patience. Romans 1, making request. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Twice in the book of Romans, Paul made that statement. I want to come to you. You know what Paul was saying? I would have come to Rome a long time ago, but it wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's desire. Now, wait a minute. I thought it was the will of God for Paul to be an apostle. Well, yeah. That's a vocation, if you want to say it that way. Or, you know, an occupation or a ministry. But, you know, if you figure out, right, I think this is what God wants me to do, your seeking for the will of God hasn't stopped. You understand that? Because doing the will of God is simply fulfilling the desires of God. He may direct you, hey, I want you to serve in this capacity, and you may need training and preparation for that. But the will of God is still daily and ongoing. Okay? Just because we settled the fact that the church believed it and pastor believed that it was God's will for him to be the pastor of Maranatha Baptist Church doesn't mean that he doesn't have to worry about God's will anymore. Unless God decides to move him. No. The will of God means pleasing God on a daily and a weekly basis. You understand that? Paul said, I would like to have a prosperous journey by the will of God. In other words, the will of God is not just my vocation, but it's my ongoing choices. Okay? It's my ongoing how I serve. All right? Romans 8:27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 15, he mentioned it again, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. At the beginning and the end of the book of Romans, Paul expressed his desire. I'd love to be able to come to you and help you and fellowship with you. But up till this point, God hasn't let me. It wasn't God's will that I would come. Okay? The will of God requires patience. And I put this one in the wrong category. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, should have been with God's will as personal. Hebrews chapter 10, ye have need of patience that after that ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Okay? It also gives us a hint that there's a promise or there's a reward for those that fulfill the will of God, right? But the will of God requires patience. We already looked at this in Romans chapter 12, but the will of God is perfect. That word perfect means complete. It's a related word to a word that it's a Greek word that you've heard before. All right, when Jesus Christ was on the cross and he cried, "It is finished." You ever heard somebody say, "Well, that word is what? Tetelestai." Okay? That means finished or complete. Well, this word perfect here is a related word, and that's what it means, complete. Okay? The will of God is complete. Okay? It is what you need to be. You ever heard this term, "I just don't have any fulfillment in my life," or "I don't feel complete"? You want to feel complete? You want to be fulfilled? Find the will of God and do it. Okay? But the will of God is perfect. That is, it is complete. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord." That's kind of an example of Romans chapter 12. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And unto us by the will of God." They discerned that it was the will of God. The Corinthian believers discerned that it was the will of God that, or the believers in Achaia, whichever one he's talking about here, it was the will of God that they serve Paul and help with the ministry. Okay? And so, but the will of God is complete. It's present yourself to God and God will direct you. Okay? "Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always abound, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that you may be perfect and stand complete in all the will of God." You know what that tells me? It's possible to do part of the will of God, but not all. Right? See, sometimes we think, if I have figured out this is what God wants me to do, whether it's, you know, I'm going to serve in this vocation and be a faithful member of a church, and I'm going to try to, you know, win souls and serve the Lord any way I can, and that's what God wants me to do and raise my family to serve God. That's the will of God for a lot of people, you understand, okay? But if you figure that out, it's like, okay, if I'm on this track, I've done the will of God. No, we've got to follow through. We've got to see it complete. You know, we can get off the rails with some of the other things that we've talked about being thankful and being pure and, you know, being surrendered or you know, put my hands back on the steering wheel, so to speak. But the will of God is perfect. The will of God is pure. Galatians chapter 1, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father." It's the will of God that we would be delivered from the evil in the world, be pure. "Be holy." We've already read 1 Thessalonians, but here's another verse from Ephesians. "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." That's pure motives, right? That's a purity of heart. I'm doing the will of God because I want to please God. Not doing the will of God so people look at me and pat me on the head and say, "Boy, Johnny's a good Christian," right? "Not with eye service as men pleasers." You know what the word eye service means? It literally means doing right as long as somebody's watching. You ever seen people like that at work? That the boss comes around and they're like, "Oh, yeah, you know." And the boss goes around the corner and they go back to doing something on their, you know. That's wicked. Okay? You ought to be doing the best job you can because God's watching, whether the boss ever walks by or not. And if you do, the boss won't walk by that much because he won't feel like he has to. Or she has to. You understand? "But not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, pure motives." 1 Thessalonians 4, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." The will of God is pure. The will of God is perpetual. That is, it's ongoing. 1 Peter 2:15, "So is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." That's an ongoing pattern of a godly lifestyle, right? That's the idea of perpetual or ongoing. 1 Peter 3:17, "It's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." All right? But you see this too. The will of God is paradoxical. I needed a P word here, okay? I was too far down the road to rewrite my outline. But what's a paradox? It's a seeming contradiction. Or it's a conclusion that seems to contradict accepted premises. And I want to say this, the will of God is paradoxical to the world. Okay? That is, the will of God is contradictory to the assumptions that the world has. For instance, in our modern day culture, the world's culture says that if you want to have fulfillment, then you don't need to be tied down. You know, a wife, a husband, a family, boy, you're tied down and you can't really have fun. You know, you need to be free to live a loose lifestyle. You ever heard anybody give a candid interview and say how they were truly fulfilled by that? They always just want a little more. They're always seeking. I mean, I have read this over and over. Thank God I've never experienced it. I don't want to. But I have read this over and over again. But in cases of drug addiction, the first high is always the best. And when someone becomes an addict, they spend the rest of their time chasing a high that never comes. That's exactly the way it is with sin in any case. You're always chasing a high and you're left feeling empty and unfulfilled. Okay? That's always the way it is. So what I'm saying here is that the will of God is contradictory to the way the world thinks. For instance, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Is that the way our world thinks? No, our world thinks the opposite. You have a right to complain. And if you don't believe me, find somebody that has a Twitter account and just read a little bit. Okay? Any type of internet forum gives people a voice to the discontent that's already in their heart. Okay? But the scripture says in everything give thanks. If I'm going to give thanks in every circumstance, I must acknowledge that even if I think it's awful, there's a God who's in control. Okay? The mindset that I have a right to complain about this, that, or the other thing says that basically everything revolves around me and the ultimate aim of life is for me to be happy. Right? Okay? So it's opposite of the way the world thinks. 1 Peter 4:2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So you see, the will of God is contrary to the lust of the flesh. See that? It's not to the in the flesh to the lust of men, but rather to the will of God. Pleasing God, living a life that's pure, living a life that's thankful, living a life of prayer, living a life seeking the salvation of souls, that's opposite to the way the world thinks. Okay, it's contradictory. But can you deny yourself and be happy? This means yes, this means no, this means I'm blonde. Okay, yes, you can deny yourself. We understand that, right? The Bible says, take up your cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross, follow me. And in that, we find a fulfillment that we never knew existed. Okay, is that not a paradox to the world? Deny yourself and be happy. What? But if we submit to God's will and God's word, we can find those very things. The will of God is, I missed one here. The will of God is permanent. Is permanent. 1 John chapter 2. Remember, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all right? The devil's three tools are what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. For all is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then verse 17, we say the will of God is permanent. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, what? Abideth forever. There's a permanence. There's something that's lasting. You ever talk to somebody that's very close to the end of their life? They start to get really, really reflective, don't they? And then they start to think, what have I done that matters? Have I done anything that will last? Okay? What am I going to be remembered for? You want to do something permanent? Do the will of God. Okay? The will of God is permanent. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Okay? Now, I went through basically all of the passages in the New Testament that use the phrase the will of God. And what you see is, you know, a lot of different aspects of it. And we've not yet talked about, well, how do I know what career God wants me to have? You know, how do I know who I should marry or where I should live or which job I should take? There are principles for making decisions. But we so many times get that cart so far ahead of the horse, we'll never get it hitched no matter how bad we want to. That the will of God is first understanding that simply the will of God means doing what God desires, doing what God wants. Okay? And I'm doing what God wants because I love Him and I want to please Him. And that has to do with pleasing God. It's not just a spot. Okay? It's not just a job. It's pleasing God in how I live and how I fellowship with Him on an ongoing basis. That's the will of God. Okay? Now, I'm going to give you the kind of the connector, if you will, and then we'll expand on that, Lord willing, next week. Genesis chapter 24, verse 27, it's the story of the servant that got sent to find a bride for Isaac. You remember that? He got there and he was praying and he said, God, you know, I have no idea. Would you help me? Well, then his prayer was answered very specifically. And in his praise, then he made this statement, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I'll show you next week, Lord willing, how that phrase, the way, is used over and over again in the Old Testament, just like we have the phrase, the will of God in the New Testament. Okay, the way is used over and over again as a path or walking in the path of pleasing God. It's everything we've talked about from the New Testament. But the point is this, when I am in the way, not like kids who are in your way, okay, but when the servant said, I being in the way, that is when I'm on the path of walking with God and fellowship with God and living in a way that's pleasing, then when I have to make a decision, God guides me, right? That's the connecting between what we've already talked about, right, and how do I make specific decisions. But until we're in the way, you got no shot, really, at understanding the rest of it, okay? Now, am I saying unless you live a perfect life, you can never know the will of God or make a good decision? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying until you make up your mind, all right, I'm going to try to please God the best I know, God's not going to show you the next step. That's what I'm saying, okay? Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to latch on to the concept of the will of God being just simply pleasing you. Lord, I pray you'd help us to evaluate our daily and weekly and ongoing activities. Lord, I pray you'd show us areas that are not pleasing to you. And I pray that every one of us as members or faithful attenders of Maranatha Baptist Church would purpose to please you on a day-to-day and week-to-week basis, and then, Lord, see you guide us when we have to make other decisions. Lord, I pray that you'd use your word to help us, to draw us closer to you. We pray your hand of power and blessing on Pastor in the hour to come now, in Jesus' name. Amen.